You're glad to be saved tonight. Say amen. And great to be here in church back at Bible Baptist. And I thank God for this place. And again, I want to say how much I love your pastor. He's my dear friend, and I just love to be around him. He's just like the Energizer Bunny on steroids. Amen. And it's great. Love to be around this good man of God. I don't, not Bunny. That doesn't describe him well. Never mind. But anyway, Energizer. Something bigger than a bunny, amen. All right. And where's the boy who couldn't speak? Where are you, son? Couldn't say much. All right. Hey, you know what's happened to you? Your voice is changing, amen. They say, ah, hello. And so he's going to try to preach. So you can hold on to that. And by the end of camp next week, you'll be preaching, singing bass in the choir, amen. And we had a guy that in Bible college, and it was the funniest thing. His voice had never changed. He had a real high, just high voice. And he went down to South Kansas to a friend of mine's farm for the weekend. And man, we had him. We worked him. We had him choring. How many know what choring is? How many know what that means? And brother, so I went down to Brother Massey's farm, and he had a boys' home down there. And he'd bring kids from the inner city, and just an old rough country boy. He said, "Brother Lou, I'll bring them in here from the city." And he said, "I whip them real good." He said, "I beat all of them." Man, he said, "I give them all a good whipping." And that's the first thing they need, and they'll know who's in charge. He's just a little guy, but he'd just beat on all those boys. And but they loved him because he loved them. He'd train them. He'd help them. And he brought them in here and said, "What's wrong with that old Joe? Something wrong with that boy?" I said, "Nothing's wrong. He just..." boy, by the end of that weekend, Joe came back to college. "Hey, guys, everybody, what's going on?" And it was unbelievable. So give him some chores. Amen to that. Get him out there slopping hogs, feeding chickens, doing all that. And they took me out. So we're going to teach you how to slop hogs, Brother Lou. You're a city boy. And brother, I realized in that day, I'm not a farmer. Amen. But we had a great time. And it's great to be here. I love coming to this place. I wish Susan could have been with me this weekend. And we're getting ready for a wedding and all that, so pray for us. But we are looking forward when once Anna gets married, we're going back on the road. And really, we're praying about this. I believe we're going to do it. I know we are. We'll be selling our home in the next few months, trying to get that all ready to sell it. And we're just going to be on the road full time. So you pray for us. Pray for the Lord's hand upon us. We'll look for a little spot somewhere to get a little small house that's paid for. But we can't really afford to have a nice home and a trailer and all this other stuff. And so we'll hang our hat somewhere. Who knows? Maybe somewhere in rural America. Amen. And we'll see what God's going to do. But we're looking forward to it. Looking forward to finishing up strong. I believe the Lord is coming back soon. Do I have an amen? And I believe America is changing rapidly. But God is still on the throne. And we're going to find out about all that in just a moment. Good to see my friends, the Steels, back here tonight. And no, Brother Street. And they made it. And so they had to drive a long ways today. Went down seeing their in-laws and made it back for service tonight. Good to see them. And good to see a lot of you getting to know some of your names and all that. And Brother Thad took me back over to the hotel the other night. And he's a crazy guy. And I thank God for him. I think one prerequisite to being a member of this church is at least being semi-chemically imbalanced. Amen. But anyway, I appreciate all that God's doing here for His glory. Turn in your Bibles, please. The book of Psalms, chapter 11. The book of Psalms, chapter 11. And Mrs. Poss, your husband needs to go to bed very early tonight. And I'm getting your number, brother. I'm calling you at 3 o'clock. You need to be on your way to getting me. And I only use cream in my coffee, all right? So bring me, come on, show up. Want a big, giant coffee and all that. 3:30 this morning. At 3:31, every minute you're late. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do when I see you. But you need to be there at 3:30. And so come on now. Somebody needs to be saying amen. All you military guys, come on, that's right. Come on, brother, get them up. And now I do have two double beds in my room. Do you need to stay in one of those? We'll put you in there, brother, and I'll wake you up. Amen? So my kids, once I give them the first wake up, they know the next order of event is the toe grab. Now, when you do a toe grab on somebody, you can do amazing things with somebody's toe. Do I have an amen? I mean, brother, you get a hold of their big toe, and you got them. And so I'll use the toe grab. Come on out of the bed now. Don't don't turn my toe. Don't twist my toe. All right, come on out of the bed. Let's go. And if the toe grab doesn't work, then it's the water treatment. Amen. And anyway, yeah, we get them right up and they jump right out of bed. Psalms chapter 11, verse number 1. Let's stand up together for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 11, verse 1. Brother Nick, all the people of the church, again, thank you for a wonderful youth conference. It was blessed of the Lord. Three young people got saved. First service, first message. And, man, that was a blessing. Amen to that. And keep on going with your good work for Christ. I think you're having Brother Kurt Copeland next year at preaching for you. And I'll look forward to the good report of that youth conference as well. Psalms chapter 11, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And for a few moments tonight, I'd like to preach a message that has been on my heart a lot the last year. I've preached it more times than I want to preach it. I'll probably lay it aside soon, but certainly not until after this election. I'd like to preach for a little while on the subject of the destroyers of America. The America that many of us grew up in is officially now a thing of the past. It's not the same. Kids, you do not understand the America that I grew up in. I was at a hotel a few months ago, went to buy a bottle of water at the front desk. It was $3.50 for a bottle of water. I said, that's nuts. $3.50 for a bottle of water. And the young man behind the desk, a little wise guy, said, welcome to America. I said, excuse me? I said, that's not America. I said, America, I said, you wouldn't know America if it hit you in the face. I said, you wouldn't know anything about the land of the free and the home of the brave. I want to reach over that counter and pinch his head. Amen. But you wouldn't know anything about America. And I told him for a few minutes what America was like. He said, I didn't mean all that. I said, well, I did. And you and I are living in a generation that has literally watched the greatest nation on earth systematically destroyed. I'd like to preach tonight on the destroyers of America. If you fall asleep three quarters through the message, you're going to go home tonight thoroughly depressed. But at the end of this message, I will give you some hope. I will offer you some suggestions of what you and I can do in these last days to serve Christ and as we live and we see the death of a nation. The destroyers of America. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and pray thy blessing reside upon it. And I acknowledge tonight our great need for thee. We pray with Ezekiel, come, O breath of God, settle upon us, work among us is our prayer tonight. And Father, would you help us to hear from heaven is our prayer. Thank you for that which you will accomplish tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, you may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text tonight is a great chapter of the Bible. If you study Psalm 11, you'll know it's the text where David, the young man of Israel, is running for his life from the king whose name was Saul. David has now come out from the sheepcote. He's no longer a shepherd boy. He had come from the sheepcote tending the sheep one day. Came to the valley of battle where there was a great champion there who stood and defied the armies of a living God. His name was Goliath. He was a 9'6" tall behemoth of a man. That young shepherd boy came down to the valley while that big man challenged the people of God, challenged the nation of Israel, And he cried out and gave the life verse of many a young woman where he said, give me a man that we may fight together. And that big man, as he stood before all of Israel, and as he stood before there in the valley, no man would stand up, no man would take the challenge, but a little shepherd boy ran onto the scene, armed with the power of God, armed with faith, and he came into that valley and said, I'll fight that uncircumcised Philistine. I have killed the lion, I've killed the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of these. Most of us know the account, how he ran out there with that sling and took the sling with five smooth stones out of a brook. Somebody I heard preaching a ridiculous message how that David had such little faith, or he only would have took one stone with him. If he'd only read his Bible, he would have found out Goliath had four brothers. Amen? So he had something for all five of them if there's any more trouble. And he took that rock and took that stone and slang it, and it sunk into his head. The Bible says he fell headlong upon the earth. That means that he fell face down. Brother, he didn't fall backward. I remember as a kid, I got hit in the head with a bat, right in the forehead with a baseball bat. And when I did, brother, I did not fall forward. I went backward. Amen to that. But this man, instead of falling back, he fell forward on his face to the ground. When the stone hit him in the front, God's hand hit him on the back. Amen. And God slapped him down and knocked down that giant and brought great victory to the people of God. Now they come into the city, and now David is a warrior, is going out and waging war against the Philistines. He's a great man of God. And one day King Saul comes into the village, and as he comes in, he hears the women singing all over the village. Saul has slain his thousands. He liked that first verse, but then the second verse bothered him when they said, David has slain his tens of thousands. Now he gets a spirit of jealousy. He gets a spirit of envy upon his life, and he begins to take the javelins of jealousy and the darts of discouragement and begins to throw them at that young man of God and tries to destroy his life. David begins to run. He begins to hide all over the Judean wilderness. And as he's running for his life, most Bible scholars believe that is when David penned by inspiration these words of Psalm chapter 11. He said, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? He said, brother, I'm trusting God. I'm believing God. How in the world am I going to run away? Then in verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. I mean, the critics of David were shooting at him from behind. His detractors were trying to kill him. Friends, I can handle criticism to the face. I really can. I can handle a man speaking to me man to man and saying, I disagree. I don't like that. I don't like what you had to say. It's that one who shoots at you from behind like a woman. That's the one who hurts. Do I have an amen? It's a whole lot easier for men to get on a Facebook or get on some social network or tweet somebody that they don't like somebody else or say something negative about their character. And that is exactly what was happening in David's life. So we see David's crisis. We see David's critics. But then we see in this same chapter, David's confidence. He said in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? He said, if you take the moral underpinnings and the powerful fabric of life out from under me, I've got nothing left to stand on. And he said, I've got a foundation in a living God. And because of that, I'm going to keep on standing. He said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? On July 4th of 1776, 56 good men sat down together in a wonderful place in Philadelphia, which I have seen. They gathered together around a desk a little bit wider than this part of the pulpit and about this deep, a small writing desk. And one at a time, those 56 good men signed one of the greatest documents ever penned by human hands. It was called the Declaration of Independence. Those 56 men of wealth, men of means, men of high standing, great philosophers, theologians, doctors, lawyers, they sat down together and said by their signature that they were no longer live their lives and willing to live their lives under British tyranny, taxation, and oppression. They were no longer willing to live lives of taxation without representation.
Amen. And together they decided that they would take a stand. They would revolt against British tyranny. And together they would build one of the greatest nations that the world has ever seen. The last words of that declaration said this, quote, "With a firm reliance upon divine providence, we do mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." These words were no mere hollow words of pipe dreams, of pipe dreamers. Instead, these were very real, tangible words given over by men with great resolve. If you follow what happened in the ensuing war, 5 of those men were captured and tortured by the British. 12 of those men had their houses and estates looted, destroyed, and burned. 2 of those men lost their sons and their families in the ensuing war. 2 of those men had their sons captured and tortured by the British, and 9 of the men who signed that declaration died in the ensuing war. They were hunted like dogs. They were treated like animals. And as a result of their resolve, they said, with firm reliance upon divine providence, they said, "We do mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Many of those men lost all that they had in order to build a nation that was based upon the principles and tenets and teachings of the Word of God. Because of their faith and their sacrifice and dedication, you and I are privileged to live in one of the greatest republics on planet Earth. And because of that, God has wonderfully and powerfully blessed our nation. In Psalm 33:12, the Bible said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance." If you study this out, you'll find, of course, it was the nation of Israel that God was speaking to. But God made it very clear, any nation that will stand on the Bible, any nation that will build its nation on the Word of God, is going to be uniquely blessed of God. And that is exactly what has happened to America over the last 235 years. It is America that has been the great bastion of freedom to all the known world. It is America that has been the great bastion of prosperity. America has been the great source of benevolence and help and foreign aid to other countries. Last year, when Japan had their great earthquake with their tsunami that wiped out a large portion of their country, they did not call Afghanistan for help. They did not call Iraq for help. Say amen to that. They did not call the French for help. They called America, and America responded properly, and we were the ones who came and said, "We'll be a blessing even though we're going through an oppressed time and a tough economy ourselves." America has been the land of the free and the home of the brave because America has been a great land of laws, morals, good and right. After a great tour of America, the French philosopher Alain de Tocqueville went all the way from east to west, north and south. He finally made this proclamation. He said, "I did not find the strength of America in the courthouses or in the legislative or judicial branches of government. I found America's pulpits aflame with righteousness." And he said, "I found that America is great because America is good. And when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." In my lifetime of 55 short years, I have watched America diametrically change. I have watched as progressives and liberals and baby killers and abortionists and humanists have come out of their closet and decided with their wrong objective that they would destroy America. If you study the Bible, you'll find that Israel had the same problem, especially with the nation of with the city of Jerusalem. God said in Ezekiel 7:15, "The sword is without, and the pestilence and famine are within." They said their nation was being destroyed. Their city was about to come down because of that which is without and that which is within. From without, America has many enemies tonight. Amen. We're no longer the revered nation and the beloved nation of the world. I travel the world sometimes and go to other countries, and it's no longer in the last 10 years, no longer do we receive the respect and the admiration and the honor that we used to receive as Americans around the world. Muslim extremists have decided that their stated objective and goal is to destroy the land of the free and the home of the brave. Every November 7th, ever since 1979, there's a day that all Muslims observe, especially in the city of Tehran. They gather in the town square, and all day long with their imams chanting and leading them, and with their leaders and clerics leading them, Muslims, young Muslims, chant all day long, "Death to America! Death to America!" And they observe something called Death to America Day. And then, of course, around the world, the Muslim clerics are declaring that they'll destroy America, that they will destroy Israel. They will destroy the great Satan, America, and the little Satan of Israel. We know that Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, who is the president of the Islamic Republic of Iran, has stated that he has met with the Islamic Mahdi at least 3 different times. He has seen the Mahdi, and together they are making a plan to destroy America and bring chaos into the modern world, that they might be able to bring in the usher in the second of the 12th Imam, the second appearing of the 12th Imam, and eventually establish Sharia law around the world. You say, are you worried about that? I'm not all that worried about the Muslim world. I'm not that worried about the 3% and 4% of the 2 billion Muslims who have declared themselves right-wing extremists. I'm not that worried about them. Why is that? They know as well as we do that when America is attacked, America bands together. Say amen to that. Susan said, honey, are you afraid of the Muslims coming and taking over? I said, not on your life. There's more rednecks with guns in the state of Tennessee than anywhere on this planet. And I know men who are praying for an Islamic invasion. Amen. I know some boys would love to see such a thing. And they target practice with diapers so they can get a good headshot. Amen to that. I'm saying to you tonight that you and I, as God's people, we're not worried about what happens from without. Because when America is attacked from without, America bands together, and I believe we still have enough resolve left to stand for our nation. Do I have an amen? There's men in this room that are 75 years old. Their body is racked. They no longer have the physical strength that they used to. But I know some men, and I'm looking into the eyes of men, that even though we've got pot bellies and we've lost all of our shape and our knees don't work so good anymore, brother, if they come after us, we're going at them with guns blazing. Amen to that? And there's very little chance of us being able to be overrun. As Mao Zedong said, that if you come to America, you'll find a gun behind every blade of grass. And brother, guess what? You come to my house, you're going to find a few too. Do I have an amen? But I'm saying tonight, the real problem never was from without, but instead our real problem tonight, the real destroyers are from within. Nikita Khrushchev stood before the UN General Assembly in October of 1960, and he stood there and dropped his shoe on the pulpit, and he said, just like this shoe, America will fall without us ever firing a shot. He said, we will load up America with drugs and alcohol and bad living and profanity, and we will load America up with a bad lifestyle, and America will fall from within. And friends, we have watched the fall of America from within as we have turned our backs on a wonderful loving, caring, holy God. Say amen to that. In Psalm 9, verse 17, the Bible said, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. America has believed wrongly that ever since the Vietnam War, we can make it on our own and we can do it all by ourselves. I grew up in the Vietnam era. I remember the hippies coming out of the closets with their little idealistic banners, peace, make bread, not bombs, and all that nonsense. I remember as friends of mine came back from Vietnam, they were spat upon in airports. They were mocked in airports. Somebody should have opened fire on those hippies. Do I have an amen to that? And treated them and shot them as traitors to the United States of America. Thank God for our heroes who fought in Vietnam. Say amen. Thank God for our heroes who fought in Korea. Thank God for every man and woman who's gone to a foreign soil of any kind or a desert and fought for our nation. And understand tonight, we've got it all wrong, for from within we have destroyed our nation. We have been destroyed, number one. America's being destroyed, but number one, by the liberal media. Those who no longer believe the Bible is the Word of God. Those who no longer believe that America is a wonderful place. My friends, I'm not going to any nation and apologize for our country. Do I have an amen? I'm not going to some Muslim sheikh and bowing down at all. He needs to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He needs to bow down because the Bible said one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I have no apologies for Iraq. I have no apologies for Iran. I have no apologies for Korea. Say amen to that. We've got no apologies for Kosovo and the places we have gone in and liberated people, and our media has so distorted it. I have pictures at home of kids coming out of their little villages, running up to our American soldiers in Iraq when we liberated Iraq, hugging their knees, holding on to their legs, and saying, thank you, thank you. A soldier friend of mine showed me the note that a little kid wrote him and said, thank you, American soldier. We love America. You won't see that on the news. Say amen to that. You'll never hear anything good. Has it occurred to us tonight that we are still at war? Has it occurred to us tonight that another little clip here and there of some sad tragedy that the United States brought about or some mistake was given? We never hear anything about a good conflict where we're on top and where we're winning. I want you to know in the last 10 years, thank God, America has killed more than 3,000 Al-Qaeda operatives. Hey, we're winning. Do I have an amen? Have you noticed in the last 10 years, there has somebody said, what a waste. All this money on this war, all this time. Have you noticed we haven't been bombed by any terrorists lately? Say amen. And I'm saying tonight, the liberal media has turned it all around. In my lifetime, the media has taken over as an anti-God, anti-family, anti-American, anti-values group that's decided that the true way of life is a perverted way and a strange way and an unusual way of life. 90% of the media favor gay and lesbian marriages. 80% of the media. Let me back up here. There's no such thing as a gay and lesbian marriage. God made a wonderful institution. It's called the family. It's called the home. And God ordained that there's to be one man and one woman all the days of their life. Do I have an amen? Out of their union, they were to bear children. And they were to raise up and multiply a godly seed. And that's God's plan. That's God's way. But they perverted everything about that. And understand tonight, 80% of the media never attends church of any kind. 40% favor socialism as a form of government. Even though socialism has failed everywhere it's ever been tried, they believe that it'll work in America. My friends, socialism is nothing more than communism in disguise, and communism never works. Do I have an amen? It only works for those on top of the government food chain who get rich while you remain poor, and the distribution of wealth, it did not work up in Plymouth Colony, and Mr. William Bradford reading his Bible as the Plymouth Colony was struggling, as they were starving. He read a verse. He stood up, gathered all the colony together and said, we will no longer be a communal system. We have decided if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. How do you believe that's God's way? How do you believe that's America? Do I have an amen? And so we become an entitlement nation where those those who have not are entitled to those who have. And my friends, we are in trouble tonight, and the liberal media is propagating that agenda. Since the 60s, in one generation, the television, the entertainment world, all that goes with it has promoted violence, ungodliness, pornography, profanity in the worst order. I grew up as a kid, brother, and the worst thing on the show was Leave It to Beaver. Amen. I remember little Beaver would come home and he would walk in from school, and his mom would be there doing the dishes, always in a neat, orderly, clean house. How do you remember Mrs. June Cleaver? She was always nice. She was always neat. Her starch pressed always looked good. House always looked nice. He would come in and say, hello, mother. Theodore, door, come in. You've got in trouble at school today. She wouldn't scream. She wouldn't holler. She wouldn't throw dishes. She wouldn't blame it on his daddy's side of the family. And she would say, go up to your room. Father will be home in a little while. Little Theodore was afraid because Father was coming home. He would go up to his room. There would be his brother Wally. Wally would be waiting for him up there about 14 years old. Wally would give him some ridiculous, stupid teenage advice. And by the way, teenage advice is ridiculous, stupid, and dumb. Amen to that? And so he tried to tell him what life was really all about. Hey, Theodore, here's what you need to do. The lines were clearly drawn. He was clearly a budding idiot. He was clearly somebody who had no idea what life was all about. It was a real clear picture that teenagers need to learn some things. Amen? And need to listen to their mom and dad. And then, of course, the back door. There would always be a doorbell, the back door. And they would open the back door and in would walk Eddie Haskell. Eddie Haskell, somebody told me that Eddie Haskell became Alice Cooper. I don't know if he did, but that would make good preaching. Amen to that. But Eddie Haskell was the bad boy in the show, and he'd come in and he was always a schmoozer. Good morning, Mrs. Cleaver. Good morning, Mr. Cleaver. Where's the little Theodore today? And he'd go upstairs, and as soon as he'd see Theodore, he'd smack him in the back of the head and say, hey, Squirt, what are you doing, kid? And make fun, and the real Eddie Haskell would come out, and of course, Eddie would give him some bad advice as well. The only help in the whole show ever was when Father came home from work. Dad would come in. He would put his briefcase down. He had a man who had a touch of gray at the temples, showing his wisdom and his maturity as a man. And Mr. Cleaver would come in and say, where's Theodore? And he would set Theodore down and give him all the answers of life and tell him what was right, tell him what was wrong. Theodore would come to repentance and say he's sorry to his mom and dad. My friends, that is what America was built upon. Do I have an amen? Not a bunch of cursing cartoon characters like whatever they are, little Bart Simpson, and these ungodly little shows like The Family Guy that promote an ungodly and perverted lifestyle. My friend, you have no business watching any of that stuff on your TV. Do I have an amen? David said in Psalm 119, verse 97, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You wonder why your kids are mean. You wonder why they're disrespectful. You wonder why they curse at each other and are sarcastic. They are learning it from the liberal media. Number two, the second destroyer of America. Is everybody all right? The second destroyer of America is licentious music. One of the greatest tools of the devil to destroy this nation is music. Do you know what the Bible said in Romans 13:14? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If bad music does anything, it is promotes a fleshly and sensual lifestyle. It encourages ungodliness. It encourages rebellion. I remember exactly where I was sitting in the early 60s in my parents' living room on a Sunday night. My sisters called us all into the living room. Everybody sit down. Nobody moved. We all sat down together. It was the early 60s, and we had a TV, black and white TV. How many remember a TV that was this big, the screen, with a TV that was 8 feet long? Amen? I mean, the whole cabinet and the wood and all that. And we had rabbit ears on the top. There was three stations, ABC, NBC, and CBS. At about 11:30, the TV went off. There was nothing on all night. There was a big black dot in the center of the TV and nothing else, and you hear just the noise. All night long. If you watch TV in the middle of the night, you had emotional issues. Amen. So understand, we all sat there and in front of the TV, my sisters were obsessed. They said, sit down, sit down. We all got there together in front of the TV, and Ed Sullivan came on. He said, tonight, we're going to have a really big show. And Ed Sullivan came out with his little tie and his little black jacket, clean, proper, short hair. Ed Sullivan came out after several shows, finally said, tonight, we have visitors all the way from Liverpool, England. Tonight, we have the Beatles. And the Beatles came on the Ed Sullivan Show. My sisters cried. They swooned. They sat there. They said, there they are. Paul, John, Ringo, and George. All. And they were in love with the Beatles and they couldn't wait to see them. And we sat there as the Beatles sang, I want to hold your hand. And girls screamed and hollered and cooed and carried on. Immediately, America was stricken with Beatlemania. The next day, the Baltimore Sun paper in large block letters said this, we've been invaded. Friends, we were a lot more invaded than we'll ever know. Because the rock industry was born and the rock music took off with a shot. It just exploded on the scene in America. The Beatles gave way to the Rolling Stones. The Rolling Stones gave way. Of course, Elvis was already in full spring, swing. Bill Haley and the Comets and all that. And the rock music industry that was born, dating became a normal way of life. It never was before World War II. There was no such thing as dating. Did you know that? It never existed, not like we know it today. But the automobile was everyone had automobiles. Everyone was driving. They were going out in their car, and the term rock and roll was coined. I'm not going to describe what it means, but it means an illicit relationship physically outside of marriage. And friends, understand, kids started a rock and roll. No wonder 10 years later, after being with multiple partners before they married, no wonder 10 years later, divorce exploded around America. Do I have an amen?
Amen?
That's where it all happened. I have timelines at home, charts, graphs that document what I'm saying tonight. And it all happened because of music. The rock music of the 60s with the Beatles and the Monkees and all the different groups that we all watched as kids gave way into the early 70s to the Jimi Hendrix acid rock and the harder rock of the 70s and the 80s that gave way to the big concert hall arenas where everybody grew their hair out. If you study the 70s and the 80s, you'll watch as our culture completely changed. There was no such thing as a man wearing long hair, but now they grew their hair long in rebellion to God, in rebellion to authority, in rebellion to parents. They burned flags. They mocked God all over America. And of course, as a result of that, our nation literally was catapulted into a near anarchy situation in the early 70s. I watched it. I jumped in both feet. I was a musician. And I remember how that the rock music of the 70s gave way to the hard rock and then the disco music of the 80s. And then, of course, there was, Olivia Newton-John, and there was John Travolta, and the big, large platform shoe movement, and the boys wearing high heels, and everything else. Friends, America was absolutely inundated with music, and music changed our culture. Do I have an amen? It changed the way kids dressed. It changed their attitude towards parents and toward authority. And as Adolf Hitler said, give me a nation's music and I'll control a nation's mind. Give me a nation's songs and I will control a nation's souls. And music destroyed us from the inside out. Look at it now. Now we've got rap and hip hop and all the ungodly music that we live with today. Some people have sort of softened up and said, well, a little country music never hurt anybody. Country music is nothing more than rock and roll with a southern twang. And you might tolerate it. You might think it's all right. But you need to take those lyrics and hold them up to the Word of God and realize that country music is nothing more than something that produces the lust of the flesh, a false view of love. Do I have an amen? A false view of marriage and all that goes along with it. I need more help than this. Amen. And you watch the music industry, how it shaped our nation. I watched kids go from the hippie movement of the 60s to the rock music and the Woodstock crowd of the 70s and went on into the hard rock crowd of the 80s and then the metal crowd of the 80s and the 90s with Kiss and all those hard groups. And then in the 90s, we backed up a little bit. And of course, we got into all the hip hop and the rap generation. And so now everybody's hip hopping and rapping and all that. And then, of course, kids started, instead of wearing the bell bottom jeans, now they began to wear their pants halfway down to their knees. I was on an airplane a few weeks ago, looked in the aisleway, way, and there was a young man, his pants were halfway down to here, his underwear was hanging all the way out the back. I mean, brother, I wanted to give him a wedgie. Amen to that? I mean, I couldn't stand looking at this, and I'm saying, I don't want to see your underwear. Do I have an amen? I don't want to see any parts of your anatomy that ought to be covered up. And now we've got a tattooed, and we've got a pierced, and we've got a strangely attired generation of kids. Music did that to us. Say amen. Licentious music. The liberal media. I'm hurrying. I've only got a few more points. Number three, lowering and lowered morality. America's morality has changed. It's no longer wrong to lie. No longer wrong to steal. We think it's a joke. When we think about the politicians and the political candidates, we mock about it. So, well, you know, the only time they're lying is when their mouths are moving. Amen. Their lips are moving. They lie right to our face. They will tell us the economy's fine. They will look into our face and say, no, the debt load of America has not tripled and quadrupled over the past 4 years. No, we really do not have a $14 trillion national debt and rising by the day. No, that's not really true. No, the jobless rate has not escalated and exploded. We have a generation that has no problem with lying to us because we live in a generation of liars. I've had young people look right at me in the eyes at youth camps, look at me in youth group, look at me when they get caught doing something wrong, and look at you like a professional and stare you right in the eye and say, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. No, it wasn't me. It was them. It was him. It was her. And they're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. That's what God said it'd be like in the last days, and that's exactly how it is. How in the world did this happen? Our morals have lowered. Since the free love movement of the 60s, everything that used to be wrong is no longer wrong. I remember where I was standing in Mexico City years ago on a missions trip. I walked into a little Quick Trip. I believe it was in 1995 or 6. When I walked into a Quick Trip, I looked down and there at the counter was a newspaper right off the press, and it had a picture of our former president, Mr. Bill Clinton. Tears were running down his cheeks, and there was captions there in written in Spanish. I asked the missionary, what does that say? He said, Mr. Clinton just confessed to having a relationship, an illicit relationship, with a young woman named Monica Lewinsky in the White House. And he described what was said and what was confessed. I stood in Mexico City, Pastor, and I wept. Tears ran down my cheeks as I realized the highest office in the world, other than the office of the pastorate, and the highest room in the world, other than the room that stands behind the pulpit, the Oval Office of the White House of the United States of America, had been desecrated, had been defiled by an immoral act. My friends, you know what should have happened that day? There should have been a military tribunal called for the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the United States, and he should have been court-martialed, just like a young Navy pilot had been court-martialed three weeks prior to that event. But no, he swept it under the carpet. He swept it under the rug. He denied his involvement and renamed adultery and said he did not involve himself with that woman and this and that. My friends, tonight we have lowered our morality. In Jude verse 4, the Bible says, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a day where we say we're saved by grace. Therefore, you can curse, you can drink, you can carry on, you can smoke. I was in a church not long ago. A man confessed to me that he had raped a girl. I said, now we have Christian rapists. I said, sir, you need to get saved. He said, no, I don't need to get saved. I've been saved for years. We've got Christian rapists, Christian murderers, Christian thugs, Christian liars, Christian drunkards. We are in trouble tonight. Do I have an amen? Because we're not living the way Mama used to live. We've decided old-time religion's a little too old for us. Amen. Lowered morality. Number four, I told you it would get really depressing. I'm not done. Number four, loosened modernism. We have cheapened the grace of God. We have changed the very nature of the gospel of Christ. We've decided that old-time religion is too old. old-fashioned living is too old-fashioned. Dress, modesty, decency, order are no longer acceptable in this generation. And so as a result, we have decided to change the very nature of our worship as a generation. And I have watched in my lifetime, I watched all the way back when Billy Graham began to have Pat Boone in his revival meetings and in his crusades. Pat Boone would fly in out of Hollywood. He would show up at the crusade and sing on Monday night at the crusade, fly back to Las Vegas and sing in a nightclub in Las Vegas on Tuesday night. My friends, that's a mixed message. Do I have an amen? God said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I remember and I watched as Jerry Falwell decided that the most important thing was growth numerically. He decided that gain is much more better than godliness, and he decided that bigger is always better, and began to adopt what we know as pragmatism, which says that the end justifies the means. And after all, we can attach rock music to the gospel and it'll still be good, and we can attach the world's morals to the gospel and it'll be good. And we watched in the 80s as choreographic dance teams broke out all over America and called themselves worship teams, and we had music that was unacceptable to God. I remember when DC Talk came out of Liberty University, it was nothing more than a bunch of rapper thugs, do I have an amen to that, who called themselves Christian, and we're going to reach kids with the gospel. Of course, Billy Graham and Jerry Falwell gave way to Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Looked like she ran into a makeup machine. Amen to that. I mean, what a ridiculous mess to actually believe that people would watch that and enjoy it and send their hard-earned money and their tithes and offerings to these hucksters and charlatans who call themselves Christians in the name of God. Then, of course, Paul and Jan showed up out of California. And Paul and Jan with her giant hairdo. What in the world are we thinking? Do I have an amen? What is America doing? Calling that Christianity. And then, of course, Paul and Jan gave way to Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, false doctrine that he preached all over America out of Springfield, Missouri, and the Assemblies of God, began to teach people that you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost unless you speak in tongues. That's false doctrine. Do I have an amen? That's not true. And he made an entire cross and dove movement across America with that back in the 70s and early 80s. Until he failed. Now they've given way to the new modernists. And they're slicker and they're sharper and they're more emotional and they're more appealing than the old modernists of the 70s and the 80s. So now we have Joel Osteen with his slick little curly perm hairdo and his $500 neckties and his $2,000 and $3,000 tailored suits, who stands before all of America with his sharp little smile and his sweet little way and says, you can have your best life now. And America's is swooning over him, and America's women are swooning over that false teacher. My friends, he's got nothing more than pop psychology and false teaching. Do I have an amen? I need some help from the house of God. And he's saying, you can have your best life now. I'm glad this isn't my best life. Amen. If this is your best life now, you're in trouble, because you ain't going to heaven when you die. I'm looking on the other side. I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him. So, loosened modernism. Let me hurry up. I know I'm preaching long, but I need to finish. Hey, I remember when I got saved, my pastor handed me a bag full of tapes. He said, plug these into your cassette. These will help you on the way to work. I went out the next day, plugged in one of those tapes, brother. It was Payday Someday by Dr. R.G. Lee. Brother, I looked like I was in a wind tunnel. My hair was going back. Listen to that preaching, brother. It was old-fashioned, red-hot, hellfire preaching. Next day, I put in another one. It was God's Three Deadlines by Dr. J. Harold Smith. The next day, I put one in, The Four Calls by Dr. Jack Hiles. I never heard anything like that in my life. Next day, I put in The Judgment by Dr. B.R. Lakin. I'll never forget this, pastor. One day, I put in a tape, and it was Red Light to Hell by Dr. Percy Ray from Myrtle, Mississippi. They say that Percy Ray get out over the pulpit and say, the devil's going to chain you up. The devil's going to bind you up and put you in a lake of fire. And I could actually hear people screaming in the background, calling out to God, begging God for mercy. My friends, that's what will change America. Say amen. That's the kind of preaching that will change lives. And Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, It is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, after that in the wisdom of this world, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. He said, well, I don't like Brother Randy. He comes down off the pulpit. He turns cartwheels and does double backflips and all that. And he's a little bit crazy and wild. You better thank God you got a pastor who preaches the Bible. Amen? You better thank God you have a pastor who brings in an evangelist who will preach against America and preach about how you live and preach about how you dress and preach about how you speak and preach about what you listen to. I mean, friends, that's what used to be the norm in Christianity. It's all changed. Do I have an amen? I'm so sick of hearing these words. I don't want to offend anybody. You sissy. Why don't you get out of the ministry? Say amen. Why don't you go out here and be a car salesman or whatever you want to do? Or go out here and sell insurance? Or why don't you go out here and get yourself a real man's job and get out? If you won't stand up and put a trumpet to your mouth and blow the trumpet in Zion and show people their transgression, who cares if it offends somebody? I'm more concerned about these boys sitting on the front row to hear the Word of God and grow up in America and grow up in a land of the free and the home of the brave. It's time we get back on God's side again. Say amen. And so, loosen modernism. We're in trouble tonight. I've only got two more points. America's being destroyed by a lacking of manhood. I said manhood. Do I have an amen? You don't think we've been affected by the feminist movement of the 60s? Oh yes, we have. I have been to matriarchal societies. I've been to societies in around the world where women are in control and women dominate. I'll never forget driving through Manila in the Philippines. I looked over. There was little girls walking down the street holding hands. I said, what are they? He said, they're actually normal. They're not even doing anything bad. That's how girls walk around here. I drove down another street with a missionary. I'd look and there was young men walking down the street holding hands. I said, look at them. They're effeminates. He said, no, this is normal. That's how they walk. That's how they live in our society. Brother, if you held hands walking down the street in my neighborhood, you wouldn't have made it off the block. Do I have an amen? We'd have beat you into oblivion. Do I have an amen? We'd have chased you down and done things that I can't describe from this pulpit. And by the way, they deserved every bit of it. Say amen. Lacking manhood. We're living in a generation where the office and the position of a husband and a father has been mocked, ridiculed, demeaned. Every sitcom on the TV, father's always an idiot. The children have all the answers. Mom is always right. And it's not something that's done accidentally. It's an absolute plan to destroy America from the inside out. God said in Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them. You know what we have now? We now have a generation of strong, confident, sharp girls and backward, effeminate, and sissified boys. I want you boys, if you have boy or young man or man as a title attached to your name, attached to you, I want you to look up right now. I want you to get out of the fog that you're in. I want you to quit thinking about Nintendo or whatever you have on your mind or a tour of duty. By the way, Mom and Dad, you ought to know what's on that tour of duty. They put little headsets on and get online and they curse and mock and use awful, horrible profanity. I saw that one night. They have ungodly pictures on tour of duty. You ought to find out what your kids are playing on their Xbox 360. Do I have an amen? Thank you, all three of you. Let's try that again. Do I have an amen? You better monitor what your kids are doing. Oh, they're just up in the other room. They might be poisoning and destroying their mind and their spirit for the rest of their life with what would have been considered 20 years ago rank, awful pornography. It's normal today. And we're living in a generation where we need some men. Look at me carefully. Look here. Young men, I'm tired of shaking young man's hand and saying, how you doing, son? Good to see you. And get back this weak little dead fish handshake. I'm really tired of going to Bible colleges and have girls come up. Man, that was great, Brother Rossi. That was awesome preaching. Praise God. Amen. Way to go. And then the boys walk by. They can't even talk to you. How you doing, son? I mean, they speak like they got marbles in their mouth. How you doing, buddy? Girls come up. Good job, Brother Rossi. Praise God. Will you sign my Bible? Amen. Pray for me. I'm looking for a husband and I can't find a man. Amen. And pray for me. I'm praying that some new network will come out and sell good men or something. I gotta find one. I'm saying, brother, we're in trouble tonight. Somebody say amen. It's not an accident. A man who acts like a man, talks like a man, walks like a man. See these guys come in these little skin tight jeans. Hi, how are you, brother? I'm not going to say what I want to do. It's worse than a wedgie. We want to give them a hang up, amen? That's what we used to do to sissies where we'd hang them up on the coat hanger in the locker room. Oh, get me off. That's right. You're stuck there a while. And I'm saying, brother, we're living in a very sad nation that's lost manhood. You know what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know what he said to him in verse 3 of the same chapter? My son, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. I'm not talking about being ruffians. I'm not talking about being rednecks. I'm not talking about being rude and crude young men. I'm talking about being young men who will hold the door for a lady. Do I have an amen? A young man who will love and care for his wife as a gentle shepherd, not as a little brute and yelling and screaming and hollering at his kids. I'm not talking about becoming the type of leader that some men are, maybe even in this room, who come in every night and say, hey, I'm the head of this house, bless God. The more you have to say it, the more you prove you're not in charge. Do I have an amen to that? Talking about being a loving, kind, gentle man, but a man. Amen. I was preaching to Bible college, I guess 2 or 3 years ago now. And brother, I walked across the parking lot. And when I came across the lot, I heard this music coming out of one of the cars. I was going into preaching the chapel and I heard this noise. And it was beautiful melodic music. You lift me up so I can walk on water. I thought, what is that? And I came up on a car and the windows were down. It was two guys sitting in the car between class, sitting out there. And I walked up on a beautiful spring day. And man, music was coming out. I stuck my head in. Hey, guys, scared them to death. They never saw me. Oh, it's Brother Rossi. They turned the music off. I said, how you doing, guys? What's going on? I said, hey, brother. I said, what are you all doing? Oh, we're listening to a little music. I said, what are you listening to? Well, we're listening to a little Josh Groban. I said, what's that? He said, well, it's romantic love music. I said, that's good. Two guys sitting in the car, nice spring day, listening to a little romantic Josh Groban together. That's real nice. I said, you boys going to be in chapel? Yes, sir. Good. You need to both bring an extra face along because I'm ripping both yours off publicly. And I did. I said, girls, you don't want to marry these two boys. They're both escapees from a Teletubby convention. These boys watch Mr. Rogers when nobody's around. They love Barney. Amen. They probably both have cats. And I'm saying to you, these boys, you don't want to marry these kind of boys. They're sitting around listening to romantic love music in between class. They ought to be praying. They ought to be reading the Bible. They ought to be studying. They ought to be finding something useful. They ought to go to the president of the college and say, sir, we've got a class off. Can we be a servant and help out in some way? And they ought to be listening to this horrible word, working! Do I have an amen? But instead, they're out there listening to sweet love music. I'd watch these boys. After service, they came up, brother, we didn't mean anything by that. Man, we were listening to this music so we can get over on the girls. I said, that's even worse. Sitting around reciting poetry like a bunch of sissies. Do I have an amen? You ought to be doing something useful. Do I have an amen to this? And my friends, understand, that's the generation of America as we know it today. Brother, I grew up in a different world. How many of you grew up before we had air conditioning? Amen to that? We didn't have air conditioning. We had a big old Hunter fan in the window. Brother, that Hunter fan, that thing that took off, sounded like an airplane at night. You turn it on. We go by the Hunter fan as kids and hang around. around. My dad said, don't put your finger in there. Guess what? If you stuck your finger in a Hunter fan, you'd say hi like this for the rest of your life. There was no child safety lock. There was no child proofing on there. There was a kid in school came in. He had his finger chopped right off by a Hunter fan. We'd stick our mouth on the little thing and talk into the Hunter fan. And my parents said, get away from that Hunter fan. He'll tear you up. A kid in our school, elementary school, came in one day, cut his tongue off on the Hunter fan. We called him Hunter from there on out. We did. You know, kids are brutal, brother. And we didn't have little bicycle helmets on.
Yeah, come on.
Come on. Stop! Man, we didn't have bicycle helmets on, little knee pads. You see that little fellow, little skinny emaciated kid? He's never had a good meal. He eats Fruit Loops for breakfast. He eats Pop-Tarts for dinner at night. He's on Ritalin. He makes Stevie Stevenson look like a man. Amen? And I mean, brother, he drives around his little bicycle, and his mom and dad, his mom's behind him. Be careful, honey. Look out, sweetheart. Look out. Look out. You can't ride this way until you... You got to wait till your birthday when you turn 16. Now, come on, buddy. Now, be careful like that. My friends, we're raising a bunch of sissies. Do I have an amen? Brother, we made skateboards. We got a board. And we nailed two sides of an old skate, used a skate key on. How do you remember those things? We take it apart, nail it on the board, and go down the hill. So we crash, bam, hit our head on something, man, wipe it off and go back. One of my buddies knocked all of his teeth out. We had BB guns. We had BB gun battles down at the park. And man, we got two sides of a creek. We're shooting each other. My friend Charlie stood up. Oh, I'm shot in the eye. And I shot him right in the eye. Somebody hit him. When he stood up, brother, we loaded him up. We kept shooting. He said, I'm not kidding. Shot his eye out. But he's still alive. He's all right. Do you have an amen? He's got a glass eye. He's all right. He lived from it. And brother, we spend millions and billions of dollars as a nation to protect one little child from breaking his cute little finger or hurting his little knee or skinning his knee. We have lost our minds. Do I have an amen? You know what America needs? Some men. Men! Talking about young men who decide that they're not going to live 5 years of their life in a twilight zone called a teenager. Well, Mom and Dad, I'm a teenager. I'm supposed to have 5 years of fun and not contribute. I'm supposed to just develop the self-life for 5 years and everything is built around me, me, I, me, my. My friends, that is of the devil. That does not exist in your Bible. Young men went from boyhood into manhood and there was no place in between. Do I have an amen? The same is true of young women. We're living in a generation that's been humanized. I know some of you feel awkward. You say, preacher, we're the only ones that believe that. You're not the only ones. You say, preacher, who am I going to marry? Guess what? You only need one. You say, well, there's no men out there. Good, you don't need men, you need man. Do I have an amen? There's no godly women. You're not looking for women, you're looking for a woman. And God will give you that one when it's time, when He knows your life is right. Amen to that. Men of God, we do mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. What have you pledged your life to, guys? What have you said, I've got a cause not only to live for, I've got something to die for. Are you willing to die for the King James Bible? I am. Are you willing to die for the right to come worship God in a local church freely? I am. Last year in British Columbia, the pastor said, now, preacher, you're not allowed to preach against homosexuality here. They'll lock you up. I said, get your bail bondsman ready, because I'm preaching. Nobody's putting a muzzle on me. Do I have an amen to that? That's when it's time to take a stand and let God be true and let every man be a liar. And brother, I went to British Columbia and hair-lipped the devil himself. And I don't care. You say, why? Because I think about John Bunyan, that tinkerer, that man of God, who when they threw him into prison and kept him in prison for years, they said, Bunyan, you can come out now, but you may not preach. His family was outside starving. His wife trying to keep his children enough food to keep them alive. He got out of that jail. When he walked out, he said, they said, "Sir, you're not preaching anymore." He went out on the street corner across from the jail and opened his Bible and preached the Word of God. And they put him back in jail again. I have a question for you. What does that say to you and I tonight who are afraid to even give out a tract at the restaurant or to take a stand or to say no when our in-laws come to town half-dressed or when they give the kids a box full of little clothes and say, "These are for your little girl. Brother, we threw them out." Do I have an amen? And they didn't like it. And they got angry. And they got mad. And they didn't talk to us for a long time. But praise God, one by one, they started getting saved by the grace of God because they started seeing somebody that believed something, that actually had convictions and weren't willing to compromise and give over what we believe to the world, the flesh, and the devil, the destroyers of America. The lacking of manhood. And finally tonight, the final destroyer is lukewarm mediocrity. You see, as one writer said, and I've tried to find this quote, it was never actually given. It's been changed, altered. I read the speech that this came from, and it has very little similarity to the quote that's been given for years and years. But I like the quote. All that it takes for evil to prevail, help me out, is for good men to do nothing. And we're right now at the cusp. We're at the brink. We're at the very edge of moral, social, and economic collapse as a nation. We're about to be rolled into British socialism, just like France rolled into British socialism or European socialism a few weeks ago. We're about to be given over to government health care, government funding, government housing. You know that the majority of the people in this room, somehow or another, your paycheck is tied somewhere into the government. You say, "I work for a private firm." Sure you do, but a lot of your contracts are government contracts. And the more that a nation is dependent upon their government, the closer we get towards the collapse of a nation and a socialistic environment. And you and I are living that close to what's about to become the end of America. You say, what can we do? What can we do? The next few verses, and I won't preach them because I've gone a long time. But he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the kingdom of the ways of men. God's watching over your life. God's watching over you and me. And I found out several things through the rest of this chapter. As David was about to be killed and destroyed, he made several declarations that we ought to remember tonight. God is still on the throne. God has not relinquished his position as the God of the Bible. Secondly, God still reigns. Secondly, God still sees. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Any of you parents ever feel like you're the only ones? Do you ever feel like, what's the difference? Do I have an amen? You know, God sees when you sit down with your young man and read him the Bible at night and say, "Son, you can take a stand for Christ. Son, you can be different." You know, God still sees when you take that boy out fishing. And when he's 6 or 7 years old, you say, "You need to bait your own hook." And mom, when he comes home with his finger all bloodied and stuck with worm, you know, debris, don't cry about it. Do I have an amen? "Oh, my boy cut his finger. Oh, I'll never go again. Come in here." Quit trying to raise a sissy. Do I have an amen to this? Quit crying and freaking out and having a panic attack every time your kid falls down. Do I have an amen to this? And understand that God still sees. He sees you. He knows about it. He's watching us. God still reigns. God still sees. God still judges. He said the judge of the earth is going to do right. And God still forgives, heals, and restores. You say, "Preacher, I've already let that liberal media into my home. Preacher, I already have a car full of licentious music. I've already lowered my morals. I've already given my life to some of this new modernism, this loose modernism. What do I do? I'll tell you what you do. Instead of turning on Joyce Meyer in the morning, open your Bible and read it. Instead of listening to Dr. Feelgood tonight before you go to bed, but Joel makes me feel good. Before you listen to your daily dosage of Paula White or some other apostate. And even though they have a measure of truth mixed in, realize when you eat, when you mix poison in with your food, you're going to get poisoned eventually. And when you say, by the grace of God, I'm going to start today to do right. Because here's what you and I can do. What can the righteous do? What can we do? The righteous can do right. And we can do right, as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, we can do right till the stars fall. We can do right till heaven and earth passes away. We can say, by God's grace, we're going to live right. We're going to do right. We're going to act right. And we're going to stay right by the grace of God, that we might reach this generation to come for the glory of our God.